Thank you, Bill, for doing a reading for us this morning. We appreciate that very much. For those of you who are visiting with us, we're glad that you are here, as we always are. Glad to see visitors among our assembly. If you would, please do us a favor and take a moment to fill out a visitor card. We would certainly appreciate that. And you can just leave it there in the pew when you leave, or hand it to anybody who's a member here. We'll be looking forward to reaching out to you in the very near future. Thank you for coming. Please put on your calendar, not only if you're visiting here, but for all the rest of us, the opportunity that is coming up with the next time that we meet, which is Wednesday. We'll have a Bible class on our Wednesday time period, and then we'll have worship to follow that, and then our fifth Sunday at the end of this month. We very much look forward to you being at each and every one of those opportunities. Please put that on your calendar. We continue to pray for those who have needs in their lives and for those who have traveled about to different places, so please keep those in your mind and in your hearts as well. Some have marked the start of Jesus' public ministry at Matthew chapter 5. And they say Matthew chapter 5 is the start of Jesus' public ministry because that is where we have the record of his first public sermon. The Sermon on the Mount, as we've come to call it. It's Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. And so some have said that, well, that's where we ought to mark the beginning of Jesus' public work in this world. Perhaps that's a good place. Maybe John chapter 2 is a good place as well to mark the start of Jesus' public ministry. After all, in John chapter 2, what we have is the very first miracle that Jesus performed at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And so maybe that's a good place to mark the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. But either way, whether you mark it at Matthew chapter 5 or John chapter 2, we're talking about a time period in Jesus' life in which there is a lot of popularity for who Jesus is. His time in this world has come to the point here, even very early on in his ministry, that people recognize who he is and what he's doing. And both Matthew and John give us a look at this. For example, here is Matthew 4, 25, right before Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And this passage says, "And there followed him great multitudes of people." And it gives the places, Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea. And so a great multitude of people are following Jesus because he's become so popular here at this early stage in his public ministry. But John also gives us a look into this as well. It says in John 2 and verse 23, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Jesus was very popular with the ordinary person. Mark chapter 12 and verse 37, the common people heard him gladly. Now he didn't enjoy such popularity with the Jewish leaders. They understood that Jesus was basically a threat to them, and so they didn't like that. Jesus challenged things that upset the status quo of those religious leaders. And so they were not so much in favor of who Jesus was, even at this early stage. In John chapter 2, Jesus turns water to wine. Well, that made a lot of people happy, as you can imagine. But the very next thing that Jesus did is found in the gospel account in John chapter 2 and verse number 15, where he goes into the temple, and you'll recall this. When he goes into the temple, he sees the abuse that is taking place there, and he takes the time to make a whip out of cords. And then with that whip, he chases out people from the temple who were abusing the temple. And then he uses that same whip to chase out the oxen and chase out the lambs. And then he goes and he turns over the tables of the money changers. It's a very violent scene, a very graphic scene. And he chastises the people there for abusing the temple of God. Well, that made a lot of people mad. They were happy when he turned water into wine. They were mad when he was correcting the abuses in the temple. And what also drove down the popularity of Jesus was not just the things he did, like what he did at the temple, but also the things that he was teaching. For example, compare with me John chapter 6 and verse 2. John 6 and verse 2 says, "And a great multitude followed him, because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased." That's how John chapter 6 begins. But look at how John chapter 6 ends. That passage says in verse 66, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." And so it ends dramatically different than it began. The chapter that began with great popularity with Jesus ends with many of his disciples walking away from him. And I think it would be hard for us to read John chapter 6 and not ask the obvious question, and that is, what happened? What happened from the beginning of the chapter when great multitudes were following him, and the end of the chapter where some of his very own disciples were walking away from him? What caused that? Well, the obvious answer is in the body of John chapter 6. And you read through the body of John chapter 6, and what you find is that Jesus began to teach some things that offered a challenge to the people who were listening to him. And they, in fact, found some of the things that Jesus was saying to be very, very difficult things, very hard things. One of his disciples even made the statement in John 6 and verse 60, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And so that's why Jesus' popularity dropped. He did things like go into the temple and overturn tables of the money changers. And he taught things that sometimes challenged the thinking of people. And so maybe we're brought to the point where we want to ask the question, well, was Jesus intentionally making being one of his disciples hard? Was he doing that on purpose? Was he trying to make it difficult? Well, of course he's not. But at the same time, Jesus is not going to sugarcoat anything, is he? He's not going to let someone believe something about their relationship with God that, well frankly, it's just not true. And he's not going to lead them in a way where they get the idea that following him and being one of his disciples is something where all you have to do is just believe, "I am who I say I am." And that's pretty much all you need to do. And it's not that Jesus didn't teach that you have to believe. You do have to believe. John 8 and verse 24. But following him and having a dynamic relationship with God is much more than just believing. It's much more than just believing. And Jesus would not let people come to the point where they felt like, well, all I have to do is just believe. Because salvation involves a lot more than that. In fact, salvation involved things like this in John 14 and verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Sometimes commandment keeping is not what people have on their itinerary of things to do. I'd rather live my own life and do my own thing. But Jesus says, if you love me, if you really love me, you've got to keep my commandments. You've got to do what I say. And there's things like this. Matthew 16 and verse 24. And Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and you remember, take up his cross. Take up his cross and follow me." Well, that also is a challenge. Cross bearing is not easy. It's difficult. It demands something of you. And what about Matthew 7 and verse 21, where Jesus would say things like, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And then there's John 14 and verse 6, when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And so Jesus would teach things like this, things that demand a lot of people, things that demand a lot of the people of Jesus' day, things that demand a lot of you and me living today. They certainly demand more than just believing that Jesus is the Christ. They demand more than just believing. Now, the passage that Bill read for us so well just a few moments ago is one of those places in our Bibles in which the Christian life is very clearly defined, that it involves believing Jesus is the Christ, but it involves more than just believing He is the Christ. It involves much more than just believing Jesus is the Christ. And so I want to title our time together this morning, Effective Faith. And we're going to take that title and use as the main verse for our time together this morning, Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 6, where Paul is discussing what makes faith effective. What makes it be what God intends for it to be? And so in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, we again have this challenging statement that is before us. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now just hold on to this place in your Bibles. We'll be visiting this verse quite often this morning. And let me do just a little bit of background before we head into our text. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, the influence of some people who were Jewish troublemakers, for lack of better description, their influence was taking a toll on the Galatian church, or the Galatian churches as it may be. And in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul will write, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. In other words, the Galatians were slipping. They were once more faithful and active and diligent about their Christian life than they had now become. And the reason is that there were some among them teaching a gospel which is not another gospel. Paul will write about that again here in this first chapter. And they were being pulled away from Christ and from the law of Christ, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. And those who were trying to pull them away were saying, well, what you need to do is you need to keep the law of Christ. But, oh, by the way, there's another law you need to keep as well. And that law is the law of Moses. And what the law of Moses says, they were saying, is that you need to be circumcised. And you cannot adequately have a relationship with Christ. You cannot be all that God intends for you to be without keeping the law of Christ and keeping the law of Moses, specifically that law of circumcision. And so that's why Galatians 6 and verse 5 starts out the way that it does. When Paul writes, for in Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now for just a minute, I want you to notice the word availeth. I've tried to highlight it for you on your screen. The word availeth is a very important word, and it means literally to be effective. To be effective or to be able to accomplish a thing. And Paul is basically telling the Galatians that the matter of circumcision or uncircumcision, it is basically a non-issue as far as Christianity is concerned. It doesn't matter whether you are circumcised or whether you are not circumcised. Now remember, the Jewish influence among them was saying that you need to be circumcised, but Paul says that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you are or whether you're not. Those are entirely ineffective in regard to your relationship with Christ. Now, just for the record, that's not the first time Paul will say something like that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 19, Paul will say, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. And then Paul will repeat the idea later on in Galatians, in chapter 6 and verse number 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. So Paul, if circumcision doesn't matter, if uncircumcision doesn't matter, if those things are ineffective, if they have no profit, no strength, no value, if they don't make any difference at all, then what does matter, Paul? What does matter? What does matter in our relationship with God? Well, first of all, Paul will let us know that faith matters. Faith matters. Faith makes a difference. Circumcision doesn't make a difference. Uncircumcision doesn't make a difference. But faith makes a difference. Now, why in the world is faith so important? And why does faith matter? And I want you to notice as well, as you're here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, that Paul did not use the word belief. He used the word faith. Now, those ideas are associated. They're related together, but they're not the same. Because faith is more, it is much more than just believing. In fact, James will write in James 2 and verse number 19, "Thou believest there is one God, thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble." And so we need to make a mark in our mind that belief is important, but faith is something more than belief. It carries a greater meaning, a greater weight than just belief. And faith is so important because, you see, that's where our relationship with God begins. It begins with faith. When we learn through faith, through our understanding of God's Word, what it is God requires of us, that's the starting point. And faith is also what maintains and sustains our relationship to God. The greatest piece of work that has ever been written on the subject of faith has to be Hebrews chapter 11. The bulk of Hebrews chapter 11 is all about these remarkable people. And I know you've read the passage perhaps many times. And the bulk of the chapter is all about these remarkable people whose faith in God was so strong that their belief moved them to action. Their belief turned into faith. Faith enough to do what God said to do and act like God said to act, even in the most extreme of situations. But I want to tell you, before the writer of Hebrews ever gets to the point of talking about all of these remarkable people whose faith in God was so strong as it was, before he ever gets to that point, he makes this statement in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 6. And so he says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now, I think we can see from the passage that faith and belief are related. They are common words using the wordage to express a certain idea. But faith and belief, although they're similar, they're a bit different. Faith includes things that belief itself does not include. And so faith is what makes the difference. Faith is what matters. Faith is the beginning of all of the rest of a relationship with God. In fact, what you'll find the Bible teaches is that you are justified by faith. Galatians 3 and verse 24. The same Bible teaches, the same apostle teaching in Romans 5 and verse number 2, that what faith does is it gives us access into God's grace. And we're sanctified by faith. Acts 26 and verse number 18. We're saved through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And if we live by faith, Romans 1 and verse 17, we will achieve the end of our faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Now, even just that brief look at what the Bible has to tell us about faith, I think we would agree quite easily that faith, in the eyes of God, is a very important thing. Faith is effective. Faith makes a difference. Faith matters. It does all of these tremendous things for you in your life. And for all of these reasons, faith matters. Circumcision, it doesn't matter. Uncircumcision, it doesn't matter. Neither of those are effective in your relationship to God. But what is effective? What does make a difference? What is important? Is that you are a person not just of belief, but that you are a person of faith. A belief so strong that it moves you to doing what God says. And without faith, without that kind of faith, you cannot please God. And why that is so important for you and I to consider is because there are some people who do not have faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 2, "For all men have not faith." In other words, not all people have come to that place in their life. Some people have it and some people don't have it. But how do you get it if you want it? How do you get this kind of faith like is described in Hebrews chapter 11? And that does all of these wonderful things that we just mentioned a moment ago. How do you get faith like that? Well, I wish every Bible question was that easy, because the Bible answers it with no uncertain terms and no ambiguity. When it says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So here's what's happening. Here's how you get faith. You listen to what God says. You believe that. You believe those important truths that are taught within the pages of God's Word. And you believe those things that God says about your life, about how you ought to live your life. You're hearing those things from God's Word, and you move into action, and you do those things. And when you do those things, then you're walking by faith. It's not just words on a page. It's not just a good thing to accept. It's not just something that you believe and, oh, well, that's pretty much the end of it. It becomes now the driving force for your life. And whatever it is God says to do, well, then that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to commit my life to that. That's the kind of faith that matters. It matters if you are a person of faith or not. It matters here in this world. It will literally change your life. A person of faith, a person with deep faith in God, they're going to live differently than people who have no faith. They're going to think differently than people who have no faith. Their entire makeup, their entire life is going to look dramatically different than maybe even their neighbor who lives right next door and who's not a Christian person. They're going to live differently. They're going to think differently. They're going to act differently. You see, that's why faith matters. That's why faith avails. That's why faith is effective, because faith changes your life. It takes a person who was once outside of Christ and puts them in Christ. And once they are in Christ, they are now a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And as a new creature, their entire life looks nothing the same as what it did before. So Paul says faith. Well, faith is effective. Circumcision, it doesn't make a difference. Uncircumcision, it doesn't make any difference. What does make a difference is if you're a person of faith. Now, Paul's not finished, because he'll have a little bit more to say about that kind of thing. He's going to talk a little bit now about faith that is a working faith. That's what matters. Faith that works. Let's go back to our passage once again. "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Or maybe your Bible says faith that is working by love. That's what makes a difference. Faith makes a difference, but a faith that is working by love. Now, faith in your New Testament, faith is never a static thing. Faith is always going somewhere. It has about it a drive, a determination. It has about it a need to understand what God's will is and then take it upon itself to examine their lives, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, and then apply God's will to their life and comply with what God says. Faith is always moving someone to action. It's always on a journey. It is always helping a person to become more of what they already are. They understand the basics of Christianity, of what it takes to be in Christ, believing Jesus is the Christ, confessing that belief, Romans 10 verses 9 and 10, repenting and being baptized, Acts 2 verse 38. They understand the basics of that. But what faith does, faith working does, is it begins a journey in that person's life. And little by little, they change and they grow and they develop and they become something more than they have ever been before. And a faith that is working is eager to comply with what God says. And it is always moving them forward. Let's go back to Hebrews 11 again. And in Hebrews chapter 11, you have this list that we mentioned a moment ago of all of these wonderful individuals whose lives had a faith that was working. It was doing something for them. And so he begins in verse 7, or early on in the 11th chapter at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God as things as yet not seen, or things not yet as seen, moved with fear to prepare an ark to the saving of his house. You see, that's what his faith was doing. No one had ever seen rain. No one had ever seen a flood. But God told Noah, this is going to happen. There's going to be a flood. And simply on the basis of that, Noah's faith moved him to action. And what that action was is he's going to build an ark by complying to the word of God. This idea is repeated in verse number 8 of Hebrews 11. When it there shifts from Noah and what Noah did by faith to what Abraham is going to do by faith. And he's going to go out to a place that he's never been before, that maybe he's never heard of before. He's going to leave behind his family. He's going to leave behind everything and everyone that he knew. And he's going to take a journey. And he's going to go to this place that God is going to tell him. And he's going to obey, your Bible says, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. You see, faith takes us on this journey of obedience if it's a working faith. It's a viable faith. It's taking us on this journey. What about Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 12? By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And it's repeated the same thing in Hebrews 11 and verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. And on and on and on that list goes in Hebrews chapter 11. Some 20 names of various individuals who had a faith that was working. A faith that understood they must comply with God's commands, and then they did comply with those commands. And then I like Hebrews 11 and verse 35 when it simply says that there were others. In other words, he's not listing everybody by name, is he? There are other names I could tell you about, the Hebrew writer is saying. He'll repeat that in verse number 36. He will use the phrase others. There are others like this. And all of these people, unnamed or named, are forever sealed in Inspiration's Hall of Fame of Faith. And they make up this great cloud of witness in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. And they're there to encourage us, to inspire us, to motivate us, to compel us to have just the kind of faith that they had, a working faith, a faith that is actually doing what God says to do, a faith that works. Now, the reason that a working faith is so important, the reason a working faith matters, is because faith without works is dead. You see, if it's not a working faith, if you have a faith that is not moving you to do what God says to do in His Word, then that's an inactive and ineffective faith. In fact, it's a dead faith. James will repeat that 3 times in the book of James. In James 2, verse 17. In James 2 and verse number 20. And in James 2 and verse number 22, over and over he will say, if your faith is not active, if it's not working, if it's not doing what God says, then it's a dead faith. It's an ineffective faith. Faith must be working. Oh, and then there's this too, James 2 and verse 24. You see then how by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And so you see, faith matters. Faith matters. Faith working matters. Faith working is effective. It affects your relationship to God, your relationship to Christ, your relationship to the people around you. It affects your own relationship to God. It affects all of these things. Faith working is effective. And so you and I have to examine ourselves. What kind of faith do I have? Do I have a faith that well, I accept who God is, I believe who God is, I believe who Jesus is. But if that's where it ends for you, and it's not really a working faith, it's not taking you on this journey to obey God, it's not taking you to be a person who is evangelistic and reaches out to others, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, excuse me, and verse 18. If it doesn't take you on that journey, it's an ineffective faith. If it's not a faith that takes you on the journey to do what you can do for those who need help in their lives, the fatherless and widows, James 1 in verse number 27, then it's an ineffective faith. And if it's not the kind of faith that is taking you to do what you can to restore those who are lost, Galatians 6 verses 1 and 2, it's ineffective. We must have a faith, but we must have a faith that is working. So faith again matters. Faith matters. And a faith that is working matters. But you know what? You know the verse as well as I do. Paul's still not through, because now he's going to talk a little bit more about an effective faith. Excuse me, a faith that matters. And that is a faith that is working. But notice, please, a faith that is working by love. Here's our passage again in Galatians 5 and verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Love is the crowning jewel, isn't it? Love is at the top of this pinnacle of things that God is expecting out of us. So that everything that we're doing, having faith and having a working faith, well, that's all motivated by love. That's the controlling force. It's not something we just do. It's not something you're just going through the motions. But you love to do this. And love is what's controlling your actions. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. When he will say, for the love of Christ constrains or constraineth us, because we thus judge if one died for all, then all were dead. My King James, in its formalized way, has this word constraineth. Maybe your Bible says constrains, or maybe like one Bible translation, it says, for the love of Christ is holding us together, which is what that word constrains means. It's holding us together. It was a word originally used of ships coming into port, and they had come into this place where there was a very narrow place. And so it means constrained or brought into a narrow place, or of cattle being squeezed through a chute into a narrow place. It's a dynamic word, and it means controlled by something. And so you see, faith without love, well, that really doesn't matter. A faith that works without love controlling what that faith is doing, well, that doesn't matter much either. It has to be controlled by love. Faith is what matters. Faith working is what matters. But faith working by love. Faith working by love. It's a faith that expresses itself in love. The acts of obedience that are done, the compliance with God's will that is done, the changing and molding the life that is done because it loves God. And it loves to comply with what God says. And again, it's not just a going through the motion. It's not doing it because it has to do it. It does it because it wants to do it. You see, faith, genuine faith, working faith, faith guided by love, it won't lift a finger unless love is there to control it and to constrain it. Faith believes and resolves, and then it proceeds to action because it has about it this compelling, motivating factor. That everything it's doing because it loves God. The person loves God. I want you to go to another place with me for just a moment in your Bible. And if you would, please turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And what we often call the love chapter of the Bible. And Paul explains it far better here in these verses than I could ever do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, Paul will make several statements about all these great acts that a person may do in their life and what would be the result if they do it without love. And so Paul will say things like this, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1 beginning, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, profits me nothing." You see, Paul is emphasizing just this matter that he was emphasizing to the Galatians. And that is, a faith that is working is important, but it's got to be working by love. And so, my friends and family, faith that is effective, faith that really matters, well, it is a faith that is working, and it is a faith that is working by love. And that's the only kind of faith that's going to make a difference in your life, the lives of those around about you, and your relationship to God. Because you see, love is holding that person together. It's controlling what they do. We're not saved by our works. That is true. But the life in Christ is the life that is given to do good works, because it loves to do what God says. And it loves to comply with what God says in its own life, and brings itself to that point so that it's a dynamic relationship, a relationship that is always growing and always evolving and always changing and more being molded into what God would have it to be. And it's all done. It's all accomplished by love. I think maybe Jesus said it best in John 14, verse 15, where Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You see, that's the highest test of love, isn't it? The highest test of love is, will I do what God says? Will I comply with the will of God in my life? Now this morning, as you and I are here gathered in this assembly, and we have looked at this challenging statement that Paul has issued to the Galatians and tried to make application to our own selves, hopefully we understand that being what God wants us to be is not just belief, it's much more than that. It's a faith that is working, and it's a faith that is working by love, because it loves to do those things. And if that's not where you're at in your life of faith this morning, and it's something we can help you with in a public way, maybe pray together or encourage you or lift you up in some way in a public way, then we'll be glad to do that. In just a moment, as Alan leads us in this song that encourages us to obey God's will, then if you need to express that, then please just come to the front. If you're not a Christian and you're ready to make that decision, you're ready to comply with God's terms of obedience because you love Christ, you love the Father, and you want to obey, then we'll help you with that as well. So if you need to respond, please do so right now as we stand and we sing this song together.